All right, all right. Good morning. Good to be with you guys. If you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up. We're in John chapter 18 is where we're going to be this morning. So the English Standard Version, the Gospel of John, is in the back of your Bible. Don't worry if you need to cheat and use the table of contents. Do that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are gospel writers. They're writing the story of the life of Jesus. They're writing about the name and fame of Jesus. And so John's gospel is a little different. It was probably written a little bit later. So John's going to provide some other details for us that are really unique. On Thursday night, Pastor Stewart preached. He did a great job. I was in California. Yes, thank you for praying for me while I was there. It's crazy. I walk into a supermarket. Oh, man. I walked into a supermarket, and there's a girl. She says she's got family from Arizona, and I'm like, it's the land of the free for now. You know. So anyway, I walk in there, and they literally have their deodorant locked behind glasses. I'm like, we just need some deodorant. She's like, let me get the store manager to get the keys. I'm like, dude, this is not right. Okay, I'm sorry. It has nothing to do with today's message. I want to share God's word with you, but man, that's wild. So John chapter 18 is where we're going to be. I want to help you with a couple of things. The big idea for today is that I'm going to challenge you to believe and to lead. I'm going to challenge you to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you to lead your family, lead the place of influence that you have, whether you're a college student, whether you're a mom or a dad. I want to challenge you to do that. And I want you to believe the authority of Scripture. I want you to believe that actually what God's word has to say is real. It's authoritative. It's geographical locations spelled out. People and places and things. Archaeology, geology, geography. It's all there. Amen? Okay, Israel. How many of you, if I said, let's go to Israel, would say, let's go, man. Let's roll. Y'all are crazy. Okay. Let me show you a picture. This is going to be part of the story. This is what's called Dome of the Rock, that gold that you see on top of that place. Saddam Hussein donated $500,000 so the Islamic community could have gold on that thing. For Islam, it's the place where Muhammad apparently ascended into for his night journey and disappeared from earth. For Christians, this is the site of for Jewish people, it's the site where Abraham made sacrifice to the Lord. This is where he took his son, Mount Moriah. For Christians, this is the temple. That's not the temple. That's the Dome of the Rock. The first temple, second temple. This is the temple where Jesus goes in and cleanses it, probably two times. The temple has a powerful also message for the second coming of Christ, when Jesus will return to come, and he will declare his kingdom from Jerusalem. He will reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Jesus is coming back. This is the most valuable piece of real estate in the world, right there. Some of you said I'd go today. I'm like, I don't know about that. I mean, I'll tell you what. Good thing is, last time I was in Israel, I made friends with some pretty good people. Check this out. Hanging out with the soldiers. At 18 years old, if you're an Israelite, then you got to go into military. It's mandatory. They have one of the most powerful militaries in the world. And they're the smallest little tiny country in the world. They're the size of like New Jersey. But it yet has one of the most powerful militaries in the world. Why? Because this place tells the story of the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ, and the whole world wants it. The Bible's already predicted that the nations would come against Israel and try to crush it and destroy it. And so when we look at the scriptures today, like, I want to tell you, like, these are real places, real people, real things, real events. This is not fairyland. This is not Neverland. This is not in a galaxy far, far away. This is the real story. Amen? All right, here we go. John chapter 18, we're going to look at. verses 1 through 2, and I've outlined it like this. Like, first, we're going to look at the place. Everybody say, the place. We're going to look at the place. This takes takes place. And then we're going to look at the people, and then we're going to look at the plan. Very simple. But the big idea I'm going to be pushing at is I want you to believe, and then I'm going to ask you to lead, to have some visionary leadership over your life as a mom, as a dad, as a single, as an empty nester. Like, lead. You're going to see that today. Gospel of John chapter 18, verses 1 through 2, here we go. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook, the Kidron, where there was a, help me out. Let's try that again. Where there was a garden. That's a place. Which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew, help me out, the place. Judas knew the place. Remember, Judas is the bad guy. He's the one who betrayed him. The Last Supper's already taken place. Jesus has ousted him and said, you know, you're going to betray me. He's identified him. Judas knew this place. And for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Let me show you the real place. Check this out.
Here is Gethsemane. That's recorded in Matthew 26 when Jesus took his disciples and said, sit here and pray a while. He could have leaned against a tree just like that. Some of the researchers have said that some of these trees date back to even 2,000 years old. You can see how big these trunks are. Very interesting trees. Jesus would have crossed the Kidron Valley, which is that valley down there, into the old town of Jerusalem. Caiaphas's house would have been over here, down towards the end of the wall over there.
Hello, Philip.
Pretty amazing.
All right. So there is Jerusalem. There is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the place where Jesus would literally, he would sweat droplets of blood. Other gospel writers record that he's going to sweat so intense that he's going to literally be sweating blood. Not like blood, but literally sweating blood. It's a medical condition called hemohidrosis of sorts. So that literally your blood vessels just expand and blood enters in through the pores through incredible stress and anxiety like you never could imagine. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen, and this is the place. And so here's my point with you. It's like, as we're prepping for this idea, the name and fame of Jesus and moving towards Easter, just I plead with you. Like, these are real people, real place. This is what you need to do. Is if you're on the sidelines of Christianity, you need to say, okay, I can at least believe there's a place. Amen? There really is a Garden of Gethsemane, and all the other gospel writers write that. This is the garden we're talking about. Jesus has entered into that garden, and this is a key moment in world history. Believe and lead. That's what I'm going to call you to. So there is the people. Let's look at the people. Verses 10 or 2 through 10 is what we're going to look at. And as I'm reading these people, like, be like, okay, that's one person. Like, in your mind, like, come on, like, engage it and see who's there. Verse 10. Now Judas, which, by the way, if you ever name a baby Judas, that is not a good idea. Now Judas, who betrayed him, I mean, that's how his name is always associated, the betrayer. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, listen to this, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, they went there with three things, lanterns, torches, help me out, and what?
Weapons.
Bad guy, very bad guy. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, the arrest, the betrayal, the torture, Next week, I'll show you Caiaphas's house where they beat him. They tied him up, threw him into a prison-like environment. He knew all this that would happen to him. And then it says, he came forward and he said to them, "Who do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." And this was to fulfill what the word that he had spoken of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and he struck off the high priest's servant. And cutting off his right ear, the servant's name was Malchus. Extra detail John provides for us, the other gospel writers don't. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Amen. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word, apply it. Thank you, Father, for open hearts and open Bibles. We pray that you'd open our minds. And Lord, that ultimately we would let you run and rule and lead us. And we might believe you. Believe your words that you've spoken. And Lord, you might lead us so that we can lead others. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. A number of people I'll point out to you. One is Judas. He's the backstabber. He's a guy. He's not a good guy. He's definitely not somebody you want to name a kid after. Judas has gone down in world history as the bad guy. Maybe you've had some backstabbers in your life. You ever been betrayed by somebody you loved, somebody that you thought you could trust, but then they betray you? Raise your hand. That hurts, doesn't it? Let me give you, if you've never gone through that, then let me help you identify those kinds of people real quick, because this is a good pastoral moment for you to go, don't want to be around that guy. Don't want to be around that girl. And if you feel this, and what I'm saying about these betrayers, these backstabbers, if you felt that before, just give me an amen. Amen? All right, so here you go. The three characteristics of a Judas is, number one, that they know you. They know you pretty well. Amen? Okay, another characteristic is that they actually want to use you. They want to use you. Judas wanted to use Jesus to get something. Some dinero. For my non-Spanish-speaking friends, I just said money. Moolah. 30 pieces of silver. Judas wanted to use Jesus. And then lastly, what you're going to see is that they actually will abuse you. Betrayers, backstabbers, they will hurt you. You can't have a relationship with them without eventually somebody's going to get hurt. You say, did Judas do that? Oh, yeah. He procured a band of soldiers. That was probably 200 soldiers. He kind of raised a ruckus. Let's go get him. I know exactly where he's going to be. He's going to be at the place, the garden. And then it says they brought torches, lanterns, and weapons. He didn't care. He totally wanted Jesus to get hurt. Watch out for those. What do you do when you encounter those kind of people in your life? Here's what you do. You do exactly what Jesus did. The vision for leadership for your life is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. That's your man. That's the guy you model after. You don't model after Pastor Ryan. You model after Jesus. Like Paul said, okay, if anything I'm doing is like Jesus, then do that. That's it. What does Jesus do with backstabbers? What does Jesus do with the betrayers? How does he deal with those kinds of people? He does two things. Number one, he exposes them. Number two, he lets them loose. That's what he did in the Last Supper. He exposed them. He said, whoever dips his bread in this thing, that's the one that's going to betray me. Exposure. And all the disciples are like, he said Judas. He just dipped his bread in there. He exposed them. Number two, he actually cuts them loose. He says, the Bible tells us in John's gospel that Satan himself entered into Judas, and then Jesus looks at him and says, go do what you got to do. Go. Get out of here. Judas was never a true believer. He's a false believer. He didn't lose his salvation. He literally was never, God never gave him over to Jesus as one of the 12. He was a fakester. He was a fraud. He was a backstabber. That's Judas. Then in the text, we see that we have the chief priests. The chief priests are, their role within the Roman Empire is that they played some kind of a power play that they could preserve and create and cultivate the culture of the religious community. Israel is not a democracy at this point in time. It is a theocracy. And so Rome had to work with these religious leaders, and so they appoint chief priests, and the chief priests literally have authority. Like they have what you would know as guns and knives and clubs and mace, and I mean, they got some power. But they actually can't get anybody executed. If somebody in Israel would violate a religious law, they could actually get them arrested. And so the chief priests are mentioned. They're brought into the whole situation. And so we see that here. And they have these responsibilities. They have this religious clout. But again, ultimately, it's these chief priests, their key players, stay with me, they're key players that are going to get Jesus crucified. But they're not going to do it just because he broke a religious law. They're going to say, hey, Rome, guess what? He says he's one of the kings. He's king of the Jews. And we have no other king than King Caesar. They're liars. They're manipulators. And then you're going to have Jesus, verse 4. You're going to see that Jesus steps forward. Look what it says in your Bible. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, he came forward. To me, that is the vision for leadership. What is leadership? Leadership's about taking the initiative for the benefit of others. Let's say that together. It's taking the initiative for the benefit of, help me out, others. Mom, you can be a leader. Dad, you can be a leader. Take the initiative for the benefit of others. Don't be passive. Take that step forward. They expected Jesus to run. That's why they brought lanterns. They expected Jesus to run. That's why they brought torches. They expected they're going to have to get rough with him. That's why they brought weapons. Jesus doesn't run back. He actually steps forward. That's your vision of leadership. You do what's right, no matter what the cost is. You follow the plan. You live for him. You follow the path. You take the road less taken. You take the high road. You do whatever you got to do to stay faithful and expect that. At North Valley, we define manhood like this. A man rejects passivity. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't run. He's the guy in this garden that's going to do what's right. The first guy in the Bible that did it wrong was Adam. He was in a garden and he went the opposite direction. Totally did not trust God. But this guy, Jesus, well, he's the perfect man. He does it right. He steps forward. What do you need to step forward in? What are some areas in your life you're kind of backstepping? You're kind of hanging out in the shadows. You don't want to step forward. At North Valley, we define leadership as taking the initiative for the benefit of others. We define manhood like this. A real man rejects passivity. A real man will accept responsibility. He's going to do what he needs to do. And we live in a Peter Pan generation where young guys don't want to grow up. And moms and dads sometimes enable way too much. And then we have a wimpy, I'm sorry, culture of men. Can I get an amen from some of these ladies? So this is what I'm saying. So what is the vision? Vision is accept responsibility, reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously. Like take those steps forward and then expect God's blessing. Expect God's favor over your life. For me, I always tell Leslie, like, I want to do this right because I want his blessing. And if I don't do it right, like, yeah, I'm not worried about losing my salvation. Pastor Ryan's never worried, but I am worried about losing blessing. I am worried about losing reward. Bible says there's a judgment seat, that Jesus is the judge. Bible says that every one of us are going to have to pay an account for the things that we've done. Doesn't mean we're going to get there and be like, oh, I can't get into heaven because I didn't do enough. No, but he's going to give an account. You're going to have to give an account. And what you want to hear are these words, help me out, well done, my good and faithful. And we learned, if you were with me, that word servant actually means slave. Because Jesus is the master. We're the slave. So here we go. Jesus is that leader. He exemplifies leadership. He exemplifies manhood. He exemplifies power. He's not a wimp. He's not a pacifist, by the way. The idea of pacifist is not, that's not Jesus. No. My King Jesus, from beginning to end, he actually takes a very, he's very tough. Walked into that temple, threw it over the tables a couple times. Got a whip, started whipping at people. Get out! You know, his disciples were like, oh, snap, he's off the hinge. He's totally lost it. Have you ever been driving and seen somebody road rage and you're like, okay, this person literally could kill somebody right now. I mean, maybe that's what Jesus looked like. I don't know, but it was definitely intense. Jesus is not a pacifist. He exemplifies power. Look at verse 6. This is one of my favorite parts of the story for today is Jesus does this. They're all wondering who is there and where he's at, and they're confused. And then he says these famous words, I am, help me out, he. And guess what? I think you could take that word he and you could actually exit out. Because in the original Greek manuscripts, it just says, I am. And so what Jesus does is they're like, where is he? Who is he? And he says, I am. And that word I am is actually the identification of deity, that God is, Jesus is timeless, that he's eternal. And it's the same I am when Moses appears before the burning bush and the Lord speaks to Moses and says, you need to go to Egypt and you need to free all those people. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people in bondage. Go up against Pharaoh, the biggest, most powerful leader of the world, and you're going to get them free. Moses says, how in the world am I going to do that? Who do I tell them sent me? And the Lord says, tell them I am sent you. And so all through the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. Jesus is claiming deity. And when he proclaimed deity, boom, 200 men probably fell over right there. And they're like dazed and confused. They're like, well, Jesus is like, you looking for me? And they're like, I think we're looking for Jesus. They're like confused because they just got knocked down. They just got put down. If I was a cussing pastor, I'd cuss a little bit right now. They got knocked down on their tushy. They were down for the count. That's power. Jesus exemplifies that pretty amazingly. And so what we see here is Jesus does that. And then what we're going to see as well is that he protects them, though, like a great leader. Verses 7 through 9, look at that. He says, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. And so if you seek me, let these men go. Jesus is a protector. There's a message for you too in this, is that Jesus actually has your back. He will protect you. Despite your unfaithfulness, Jesus is still faithful. He knew Peter would deny him. He knew Peter was running his own course. He was going against what the Lord had said. He knows all that's going to happen. And he does what's right. He actually protects them again. And all throughout the Gospels, just FYI, the disciples were never persecuted while Jesus was there because he would take the hit. But when Jesus leaves, Christians are now persecuted for the first time. And so Jesus is a protector. This is Jesus, our leader. And this is the call for men to rise up and to be like Jesus, to be the provider, to be the protector, to take the initiative for the benefit of others, to reject passivity, to accept responsibility, to lead courageously and expect God's blessing and reward. Amen? And then we're going to see Peter, verse 10. Verse 10, and then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Just a side note real quick, right ear. I thought that was kind of interesting detail, and I didn't think about this. Pastor Stewart, who preached on Sunday, I was in California and with a leadership group, but Pastor Stewart mentioned that it's not for sure, but it's very likely that Peter was actually left-handed, because a right-handed guy, if he's like fighting on somebody else, he's probably not going to be able to turn over and then hit the right ear. So he's probably left-handed. So anybody left-handed people in the room here today? Cool. All right. Join Peter's club. There you go. But I think we can all identify with Peter, whether we're left-handed or right-handed. He's impetuous. He's impulsive. How many of you kind of impulsive? Raise your hand. How many of you need some of that fruit of the Spirit, self-control? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. You're the Peters. Peter is that guy. Peter pulls out a sword and literally starts whacking. And Malchus is his name. And some church history says that Malchus actually later becomes a believer because he saw the power of God displayed in the spoken word when Jesus identified himself as deity, I am. And the Bible tells us in other gospel accounts that Jesus picks up his ear and then puts it on and heals him. It's powerful. Power, power, power. Peter is that guy. He knows that he didn't do it right. He constantly gets rebuked. He constantly gets reproved. But the Lord's like loving and kind of picking up the pieces wherever he screws up. I feel like that's been the story of my life. I think I learn from more mistakes than I do success. I feel like God's mercy kind of meets me where I'm at. I feel like when I blow it with people, I'm like, thank you, Lord, that there's grace. Thank you that there's mercy. Thank you for providing another way. Jesus does that with Peter. He takes the impulsive. He takes the irrational. Takes the guys that are taking the detours that shouldn't go down those roads. He takes them, and he doesn't even terribly rebuke them. He just corrects it. The Lord will always provide correction, and the Lord will always provide direction over your life. He's going to correct it, and he's going to provide direction. And that's what he does with Peter. It's a sword. Like if you go over to Israel today, I'll show you a picture of a sword. If you go over to Israel today, I mean, there'll be guys out there trying to sell you like, this is Peter's sword. I'm like, yeah, and where's Peter's tooth? You got that? Like they'll sell you anything. They'll tell you, you know, it's kind of a racket. I'm like, that's not Peter's sword. Peter's sword was very small. It would have been concealed in like his robe. But he brought that sword because he kind of was prepared for a fight. He kind of knew what was potentially to happen, cuts off this guy's ear, and then he turns around, and the Lord says this, verse 11, you'll see. The Lord turns around and tells Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? In other words, should I not follow the plan? The plan is to go to the cross. Help me out. Let's do John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Amen? You can't have that unless you have the cross. There is no resurrection. There is no eternal life without the perfect man paying the price. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the what? The world. Jesus is that Lamb. There's no access to the Father outside of Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice, perfect substitute. Sinless. He's the perfect man in the garden. Instead of running away, hiding in shame, he steps forward. He earned the righteousness you and I do not possess. He fulfilled every law. And then he credits us, you and me, if we believe and we receive him and gives us eternal life. He doesn't just forgive sin and cancel the debt. He credits us righteousness. How can he do that? Because he lived the perfect life. He lived the life that you and I could never live. He paved the way. That's why this whole message of Christianity is a message of grace. It's like unbelievable. Feels scandalous at times that people that live like train wreck lives can turn around and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be saved. Why? Because it's not on their merit, it's on his merit. Remember, I did a memorial service for one of my friends, I'll say that, and he lived a very terrible life. I mean, literally, got very, very wealthy, blew all the money, messed around, was a bad husband, was a bad dad, tons of money, drugs and alcohol, and he, the end of his life, his brother leads him to Christ. And I think it was genuine. And then they say, Ryan, he would have wanted you to do the funeral. I'm like, half a family's not even coming. Because that's the kind of pain this guy created. And I preached, and I preached, and I told them about the grace of God. And I told them, we don't know for sure, but what we do know is that it's not about our merit that gets us in, it's about his merit. And the Bible says that those thieves on the cross, you know the story, I mean, a criminal, accused criminal. And one of those guys confesses Jesus is Lord, and Jesus looks over and says to him, hey, today I'm going to see you in paradise. It's not our metric system. It's not our merit system. It's his. Jesus lived the perfect life, and he credits us, and all we have to do is believe and receive that. So the plan is this. Put away your sword. He says to Peter, put away the sword. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? That mention of cup was already mentioned in other gospels. Remember when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating droplets of blood, he knows what's about to happen. And then he says, Father, take this cup from me. And then he turns around and says, but not my will, your will be what? Done. So he's like, at the end of the day, he's like, the cup's representing God's purpose and plan. He's like, I want to do what you want me to do. But man, if there was another way. But the plan is the cross. The plan is to be a man, to reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and expect God's reward. The plan is leadership. Take the initiative for the benefit of others, that whosoever would believe might have eternal life. Get to the cross. You are the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And on that night, when Jesus will go to the cross, everybody else is at home slaughtering little lambs to make a sacrifice, and the Lamb of God is hanging on Calvary. Jesus knew all this, and he says, Peter, put up your sword. It's not with the plan. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? I thought about this. I thought, man, what's crazy is that the Bible says in other places in the New Testament, the gospel writers say that he could have called legions of angels, 12 legions of angels to his defense. So you're like, what is that? What is that? Like, how many are in a legion? Well, a legion's about 6,000. So help me out with math. Some of you are good at math. How many of you are numbers people? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. 12 times 6,000. What is that? Say it louder.
72,000.
Good job. Gold star. What is 72,000? Well, I was thinking about that number, and I'm like, I'm not a numbers, you know, guy like who always thinks like there's a hidden meaning behind every number. But I thought, I just want to know. So I asked sought some wise counsel from ChatGPT. And I was just like, you know, what's significant about 72,000 in Arizona? State Farm Stadium sits up to 72,000. Wow, that's big. Is there a city in Arizona that has about 72,000? Flagstaff, Arizona, 77,000. I thought to myself, man, that's kind of cool. Garden of Gethsemane, that's pretty small. It's a real small garden. I walked through there. I can take you there in 2025 of the fall. I'll take you. We can go. It's not that big. I don't know what happened. This is just an idea. How did those 200 soldiers fall to the ground? Literally got knocked on their beep. They got knocked down. How did that happen? I thought maybe 72,000 literally showed up invisibly right over the Garden of Gethsemane. And they said, all at once. So I asked ChatGPT, what would happen if 72,000 angels or 72,000 people just, they said that the wind of 72,000 would actually be catastrophic. 72,000. That's what Jesus had at his word. So I don't know. All I have to say is that God had other plans. That's not the plan. It's just man's plan was to put an end to Jesus, put an end to this whole crazy man who's either a lunatic or a liar. He's this Jewish rabbi, you know, and he's a threat to Rome. He's a threat to Judaism because he's screwing up stuff. I mean, who's this lunatic running through the temples, whipping at people? Like, they're just like, let's get rid of him. That's the plan for them, but little did they know that getting Jesus to the cross was actually God's plan. Amen? And Jesus is fully aware of this, so he doesn't go to the cross like resisting it. It's not like he's like, oh, shoot, another plan. Now, of course, he said, you know, hey, if there's another way, but then at the end of the day, he says, not my will, but your will be done. And so here we go. Here's what I want to tell you is that sometimes there's when we look at this from man's perspective, it's like things are going terribly wrong. But no, things are going perfectly according to plan. That he is the suffering servant. He is the one who will be the lamb that is slain for the sins of the world. And as a result, what will happen is, I think here's what's happening, is he is showing leadership by saying, I'm going to show you how to lead and believe. All those disciples needed a vision for leadership because what was about to happen would be catastrophic. And we are here today because Jesus demonstrated that leadership. The disciples caught it and said, to the ends of the earth, we'll share the name and fame of Jesus, no matter what it takes. They believed and they received. Churches are planted as a result of his leadership. People come to faith in Christ. You have salvation. God is at work. Here's the story of Orbit Church and some of the fruits of that leadership, some of the fruits of those men stepping forward out of that garden and proclaiming the mighty name of Jesus. Check it out.
All right, we are here. Orbit Church.
Everything on purpose, and I can feel your spirit stirring. I've been praying, you've been working it all for good. So fan the flame and keep it burning. Refining in the furnace. Oh, the waiting will be worth it, 'cause you're working it all for good. Miracle after miracle.
Production team, and I love Orbit because it makes me feel at home, and it's literally just one big family here. I love it.
My name's Brecklin. I'm on the worship team, and I love Orbit because it feels like a family.
My name's Amanda. I take pictures for Orbit, and I love it because it gave me a home in a state that I didn't feel like I had one in.
Open door after open door, here it comes. So get ready for another one. Another one is on the way.
know about you, but I'm ready for another one. Amen, somebody. Yeah. You may have a seat.
Let's celebrate real quick what God's doing in different churches. Yeah, it's kind of unbelievable. I mean, this is really special because, like, when we planted the church, I came out here and we didn't know a single person, and we planted a church called North Valley now. And so it was crazy to see. And most of all those churches, there were a bunch of other guys planting churches. Most of those churches did not make it. Some went terribly into the wrong direction. And after that, literally, I haven't seen any good, gifted, competent church planters in years. And this year, we've helped start three. And each one of those have started with like 500 people on their first Sunday. And so here's what I just want to say. God is at work in this valley, and it's way beyond me. It's way beyond you. But he's doing something with us. He's doing something with us, and that we play a role. And here's all I want to say to you is, man, I think Jesus' message to you is, would you believe and would you lead? Would you believe that he's real? Like all that stuff that I read and reading in the Word, just believe it. Amen? Believe Jesus is who he says he is. Believe all of that, what I just read you, is a true story. 340,000 churches in America right now. 15,000 Starbucks. You think Starbucks is everywhere? Churches are everywhere, man. We are the cultural influencers. We are the people who are supposed to be the light to the world. We are the people who are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be these cultural influencers that impact culture. So whatever your position, whatever your station of life, from student to business owner to medical person to teacher, like, use the cards that were dealt to you and the things that you've accomplished all for God's glory. Believe and lead. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for anybody in the room that just says, I'm not so sure I do believe, but man, what I just heard, I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit's been drawing you to that place of confession of faith in Christ. We're baptizing people all the time at the church this weekend, next weekend, the weeks ahead. Maybe that's you. I pray that you would just receive Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm only here to help you to believe. So I pray, Father, if anybody's in the room, man, woman, or young person, online or on the Ramada out there, I just pray, Father, that they would just believe. That's what you want, life of faith. So, Father, I pray that they would believe today. Believe in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Believe that you're the one, creator of all the world, the CEO of this world. So, Father, I pray that they would humble their hearts and confess and say, Lord, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my need. I need you, Jesus Christ. I believe in you, Jesus, to be the Lord. Take leadership over my life. I confess you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you rose again. Thank you. And Father, for all of us, I pray that we might lead to higher levels because of the confidence and the courage that we find in your word and the truthfulness of it, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and this army of believers that are rising up to be cultural trendsetters in this generation for the future, all for the name and fame of Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen.